This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and office overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. This is number 10 in the series, The Prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. And I told you that I would be able to end it with 10. I don't think so. I think we'll have at least two more. And then I want to end it with what I will call the Covenant of Covenants. And I'll just leave it at that and let you hang in suspense because I think that that will be really exciting when we get to it. Now let's continue on where we left off before. Now let's continue right on with Psalm 56. And I think that the Psalms are really profound in the sense that what they do, they show even the thoughts of Christ, they show the personal things of him, like none of the prophecies do. For example, as we read there in Isaiah 53, that he was stricken, he was smitten. But his thoughts on that you find in Psalm 22, as we covered last time, see, and how he felt. So likewise with this, Psalm 56, and let's begin in verse 1. And virtually all of the rest that I'm going to cover in the Psalms, with the exception of Psalm 110, Arnold Fruchtenbaum did not cover in his book, The Messianic Christology. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Now, we know that David is the one who is writing these things and actually singing them. But we will see the prophecies here are more than what apply to David. O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresses me. Now, David wasn't fighting every day, was he? But were not the scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians after Christ all the time? Every day, my enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God will I praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. Verse 5, every day they wrest my words, twist and turn them. And all their thoughts against me are evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves to mark my steps when they wait for my soul. That's exactly what they were doing with Christ, weren't they? You read that many, many times over in the Gospels. Shall they escape my iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. You tell my wanderings, you put my tears in a bottle, are they not in your book? And of course, that's a prophecy then of the Gospels. They are in God's book, the Gospels, and the rest of the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. When I cry unto you, then my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. And that carried him right directly to and all the way through the crucifixion. Now let's come to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And this, I think, is really a tremendous prophecy of the sufferings of Christ and how he felt. And we'll see there are quite a few things in here that we can cover. All right. Let's just begin right here in verse 1. Save me, O God. You can put in there, here, just hold your place and let's go to Hebrews 5. Did Christ need to be saved? We'll find out, yes. We'll see the fulfillment of that here in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Now, while this refers back to the New Testament and Melchizedek, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. So where the psalm starts out, O save me, O Lord. That's a prophecy of Christ. It can also refer to David, but also a prophecy to Christ. Able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. Now see, God was not perfect until he went through the human experience and suffered death. And was resurrected. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So when we come back here again to Psalm 69 and verse 1. Now this is almost like the words of his dying on the cross. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my cryings, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Now here's verse 4, obviously referring to Christ. They that hate me without a cause, so that it should be fulfilled that they hated him without a cause, are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, you know my foolishness. Now this is to David. Christ was not foolish, obviously. And in many of these it goes, talks about David, then the words flow into what it is to Christ, and then it comes back to David and then back to Christ again. And that's all a part of precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. I'll finish verse 5 here. And my sins are not hid from you. But Christ became sin for us, didn't he? Yes, he did. And he took in his flesh the law of sin and death so that he could pay for the sins of all humankind. Now continuing, verse 6. Let not them that wait on you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek you be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. All referring to Christ. All referring to things that he was reproached on. That ties right back with Psalm 22 and all those that reproach him and the priest and the Sadducees and all the people were standing out there saying, if you be the Son of God, come down off the cross and save yourself. You saved others. You can't save yourself. Verse 8 in particularly. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, let's go back to John 7. Hold your place here. And let's see something. First of all, on the way to John 7, let's stop at Mark the 6th chapter. Mark 6. Then we'll go to John 7. John 6, let's just pick it up here in verse 1. Mark, thank you. Sorry for that. Don't want to lead you astray, but I can tell by the sound of the pages that, okay. Mark 6, verse 1. There we are. And he went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from where has this man these things? And what wisdom is that which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? So he had four brothers. Now you see, God also wanted to live in a family, because God is a family. It's going to be a spiritual family, correct? So it's fitting that Jesus was the firstborn, and then there were other brothers and sisters. Now notice, and are not her sisters here with us? And they were all offended at them. Now, let's come to John 7. Let's see what his brothers thought about him. Now remember, they had to grow up with him. And you have to ask the question, I wonder what it was like growing up with Jesus. John 7. Let's begin in verse 1 here again. John 7, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, as it should read. Not Jewry, but Judea. Because the Jews sought to kill him. They're the enemies after him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brethren, or that is brothers, said to him, now brethren here are his own brothers, not the disciples. Therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples, now you see the difference between disciples and brethren here? That your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So he was a stranger to his own brothers. And I imagine if you think it was tough for the sons of Israel living with Joseph. Remember their jealousy against Joseph, especially after his dad gave him the coat of many colors, and then his dreams. Well, I wonder what it was like living with Jesus, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. Can you imagine how human nature, especially of kids growing up, would view that? You know, I imagine they told him many times growing up, don't you ever do anything wrong? You know, you're never in trouble like we are. You could almost hear it. Well, the comment was made, I wonder if the brothers ever beat him up when he's growing up. It's not recorded, we couldn't say, but it would be interesting. I don't know what would happen. An angel might take care of the attacking brother pretty quickly, because there was not to be a broken bone in his body, you see. Oh, yes. I'm sure he was kind and loving and understanding and all of that sort of thing. But there is the enmity of human nature that can't stand to be around someone who is perfect. Because what it does, it makes the human nature really be convicted, you see. And after all, human nature likes to pull everything down to the level of the individual who does the criticizing and complaining. And that's the whole purpose of it, you see. So I've often wondered, I wonder what it was like growing up with Jesus. Good thing he was the firstborn instead of the lastborn. See, Joseph was nearly the lastborn. Actually, Benjamin was really the lastborn. Okay, let's go on here. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. So here are the enemies more than the hair of my head. Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So in a way, he was kind of rebuking his brothers in a secondary fashion here. See? He was saying, the world doesn't hate you. But he said, verse 8, you go up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So we find out later that after his brothers had left, then he went on up to the feast secretly because he wanted to get up there, which means that he wasn't the kind of person just to look at him, you would recognize him. But also, there are other accounts when we have back in Luke 4, let's go back to Luke 4 here for just a minute. Let's see this account. That he was able to escape. Now, how was he able to escape some of the things that he was going through and get out of their hands? I mean, the very first time that he stood in a synagogue and read Isaiah 61, which we've already covered, here's the reaction that the people had in the synagogue. Now, this is another reaction. So there was a lot of hostility in that synagogue where Jesus grew up. Luke, the fourth chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 21 so we get the story flow. Verse 21, Luke 4. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, there's a difference here. When we read back there in Mark 6, they said, is this not Jesus whose mother is Mary? So apparently between Luke 4 and Mark 6, Joseph died. Joseph had to die somewhere along the line because when Jesus was on the cross, he told John to take his mother into his house. So therefore, Joseph was already dead. And the only way we can get any reference to that is the two different references here. One, is this not the son of Joseph? Now, continuing in verse 23, and he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever you're done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, verily I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you a truth. And carnal people don't like truth. You would think that people would want the truth, wouldn't you? But they don't. Why? Because it exposes their thoughts and their deeds is evil. So he says, I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He was sent unto a Gentile, not unto an Israelite. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah, Elisha the prophet, that successor of Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, who was a general of the army who was coming to conquer and carry away Israel. Now, when you start talking to the Jews this way, by telling them that all of these Gentiles out here are more worthy than you, those are fighting words. I mean, if someone doesn't believe that, go to Jerusalem and say, Arafat is of greater worth than Barak. And you'll find how long you have to run down the street to avoid the stones. But a lot of them carry Uzis because they're always on the spot, so you might not get away with just a stoning. Now notice what happened. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. and led him to the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now, even the whole congregation was part of the enemies more than the hair of my heads. Of my head, rather. Now, verse 30. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now, the question is, how was he able to do this when they had a hold of him? Was he able to kind of change his appearance just a little bit so he didn't look like himself? I don't know. But anyway, he got away. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So this just shows even the enemies were just part of the ones against him, as well as his brothers didn't believe. As well as his brothers. Now let's come back to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Okay. Verse 9. For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached you are fallen upon me. Now the zeal of your house has eaten me up. That is a prophecy. We will see that Jesus did this twice. Hold your place here. We'll be back to Psalm 69, and let's come to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 2. And what Jesus did here was so profound that this is what they convicted him on at his illegal trial when they wanted to find something against him. John, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. So there again, his brothers were following with him. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And this could be kind of a wild mess because, you know, when you get animals scared and things like that, you know, it tends to make things not too clean roundabout. So I imagine some of their money landed in some of that not clean roundabout, which landed on the ground, which was fitting for them, and overthrew their tables. Now, you talk about gall. If you look at it just from the perspective of the priest and the Pharisees, how dare anyone come into the temple of God? And how dare he do anything to these people who are there to serve and to give, to exchange money so they could buy the offerings to offer unto God? I mean, this is really quite a thing just to come out, a bolt out of the blue and walk up to the temple and start doing all of that. And he said unto them that sold dove, take these things out of here and make not my father's house a house of merchandise. What they were doing with their exchanging of money, you know, just like they always do, they discount the exchange so that they get more of the foreign money so that they can resell it and make even more money. Because you couldn't buy a sacrifice with, say, silver coins from Persia or silver coins from Rome or any other province. They had to bring it up and they had to exchange it and get the temple coin and then buy the sacrifice. So they would discount it and give them less of the temple coins than they should have, and merchandising them. And his disciples remembered that it was written, now here's the quote, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. Psalm 69, you have that even right there in your margin. And then the Jews said unto him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? Now it's interesting that they didn't come and arrest him right there. Why did they not arrest him? Just like it said at another time where it was said that they came after him to arrest him, but they couldn't get him because it was not his time. That's why. But do you think if it would have been anyone other than Jesus who did that, they would have had him surrounded, bound, chained, and ready to be hauled up to the Sanhedrin? So it's quite interesting that they said, "What sign do you show us, seeing you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And that's what they convicted him on. Because you see, anyone who says he's going to destroy the temple of God, the place where he placed his name, well, you see, you don't realize the only one who says he can destroy it is God, because he'll be the one who makes the decision. So this also affirms that he was God in the flesh. "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, 46 years was his temple in building, and you will rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, let's come to Mark 11 and let's see where he did it again. Right at the end of his ministry. So he did it at the beginning of the ministry. At the end of the ministry, and this was done deliberately to provoke the religious leaders as a sign, as a witness against them. Now, the second time he did it, so that they would be more incensed than ever before, Mark 11, and that he would provoke them to the cause of arresting him. Because he knew that he would be delivered into the hands of the chief priests and the elders and so forth. He told the disciples that many times. Now let's come here to verse 15, Mark 11. "And they came into Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." I imagine that was noisy. Start chasing around the, you know, the oxen, the calves, the goats, and, you know, the doves flying everywhere. That must have really been something. "And he would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Now, he was acting like, you know, he owned the place, which he did. See? Which he did. "And as he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine." So he did this deliberately to provoke the enemies. Now let's come back to Psalm 69 again. Psalm 69. And let's pick it up here. In verse 14. Psalm 69 in verse 14. "Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters." This is kind of an allusion to his death and so forth. "Let not the flood water overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." The pit, then, is the grave. "Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul and redeem it," which he did. "Deliver me because of my enemies," which he did. "And you know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, and my adversaries are all before me. Now notice verse 20 is a key. This is where some of the Protestants say that Jesus died of a broken heart. Jesus did not die of a broken heart. Jesus experienced having his heart mentally, so to speak, broken. Now notice verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart. That's why he said when he was on the cross, as recorded in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when you go back and you remember the prophecies that we covered, how that as a boy, as a youth, he was taught every morning by the Father. He was awakened every morning early and taught. And now here God leaves him all alone. That's why he had a broken heart. That was before the spear was thrust into his heart, into his side, and probably into his heart. I am full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. Now, verse 21. And they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Now, let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 55. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Verse 26 and verse Matthew 26 and verse 55. Okay, Matthew 26 and verse 55. In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So there's a double part of it there. Now let's come down to verse 66. This is part of the reproach that he suffered. Okay. Verse 66. What do you think? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. And they spit on his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, you Christ. Who is it? Who is he that has smote you? Let's come to chapter 47, Matthew 47, or 27 and verse 46. 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elijah. And straightway one of them took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. So that fulfills the prophecy that they gave him vinegar to drink. Okay, now let's come back to Psalm 69 again. Psalm 69. Okay, let's continue on. Psalm 69. And let's pick it up here in verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. You can tie that right back in with Psalm 23, that the table was prepared for Christ in the presence of his enemy, and their table became a snare unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. And pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. And all of this happened. All of this happened with the destruction of Jerusalem. Let their habitation be desolate, Let none dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom you have wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Now hold your place here and come to Matthew 12. Because they were the ones who did it. Come here to Matthew 12. Jesus warned them of the unpardonable sin here in Matthew 12. That's when he accused him of casting demons out by Beelzebub. Now let's pick it up here in verse 31. Matthew 12 and verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which comes from God the Father, shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so we see the prophecy of it back here in Psalm 69. Then there's another scripture which says, Jesus said, every plant that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And that's what happened with the religious leaders back there in Jesus' time. So back here to Psalm 69 and verse 28, that's quite a thing. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now that's quite a prayer. That can only refer to Christ praying to the Father if they don't repent. It cannot refer to David doing this, because remember when Moses asked God to blot his name out of the book of life, God says, no, I won't do it. Let's go back here to Exodus 33 and see when Moses asked to have his name stricken that the children of Israel might live. Let's see what God answered him. Exodus 33. Now, my Bible says Exodus 33 at the top, but it's actually Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I will make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, ah, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of the book which you have written, which then has to be the book of life. And the Lord said to him, whosoever sins against me, I will blot out of my book. And therefore go and lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. And nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, and they that because they made the golden calf, which Aaron had made. So it really shows they were both responsible. That's something. Because they made the golden calf, which Aaron made. So showing double responsibility there. So for this one here, come back to Psalm 69 again. And so for this phrase here, to be in verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Only Christ could ask that. And not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of the Lord with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Then it blends back into David except for the last verse here, verse 36. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it. That's referring to Christ. And they that love his name, that is those who are called to salvation, shall dwell therein, and that has reference to New Jerusalem. Okay, now let's come to Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Psalm 109. Let's pick it up in verse 26. Psalm 109 and verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. That can refer to the whole thing concerning the life of Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. And that's exactly what happened. They were confused. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Now let's see where we have some fulfillment of this. Let's come back here to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Let's pick it up in verse 39. Let confusion cover their face. That's what happened. Can you imagine? We'll see in just a minute here something of the confusion that they had after the resurrection. Matthew 27 and verse 39. Here again they have the reviling. Okay. Yeah, we covered some of that already. They reviled him, wagged their heads and tongues. Let's come down here to verse 62. Here's where the confusion began. Now the next day, you see, picture the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all the religious leaders. They finally got their man. He finally died. He was put in the grave. They had now rid themselves of their enemy. They had got rid of the one that they had been striving to get rid of for 3.5 years and couldn't get him. Now, they wanted to make sure that what they did was going to stick. So let's read it, verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Did they understand what he said? Did they know he would be raised back to life? They knew, but they didn't believe it. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. Now, Pilate had enough of this already. So he said, yes. Pilate said to them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now, just turn the page to chapter 28. And let's pick it up here in verse 11. And here's where they were totally confused. And the confusion was heaped on in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, terminating in the death of Stephen. They couldn't stand it by that time and were persecuting the Christians and drove them all out. But here's where it started, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, that is the soldiers, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave a large amount of money unto the soldiers, saying, you say, his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. The very thing that they said they were afraid of, they said, use it as an excuse. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. That is, they would take more money and pay the governor. But you see, the thing is, you can't hide the fact he was raised from the dead. No amount of money is going to change that. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day, which was a record when Matthew wrote it, and a prophecy clear down to our time. I remember, I don't know if any of you saw Larry King Live, where he had two rabbis and a Protestant minister and a Baptist minister, and they were arguing back and forth about the Baptists. They set out as a mission to try and convert Jews, and the Jews were all mad about the fact that they were trying to convert them. Did any of you see that? Oh, that was something to watch. Boy, I tell you, if you think I'm fierce-looking, boy, they had a rabbi on there who'd scare you to death. His eyes were deeper set than mine and more fiery than mine, and he had glasses, and he had bushy black hair, and he had a bushy black beard. And I tell you, I just could see in him one of the descendants of the Sanhedrin rejecting Christ.